Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom again, and welcome to another Hebraic Journey Through the Bible broadcast. And of course, my name is John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be one of your co-host. Boy, I tell you, I'm going to have to change that name. co-host. And it gets me every time. It's funny. All right. And I'm, of course, a Messianic pastor, a rabbi, and our quest is, as it's always been, to unravel the basic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith, which answers the perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father, but also with Yeshua, Jesus. So at this time, I have the distinct honor to welcome and introduce the other half of our co-host, and that is Minister Tanita Jones.
Hello, and thank you, Rabbi, for the introduction. I'm glad to be a part of the show, Ask Messianic Rabbi. It's a blessing to share the truth of the Word of God. And, of course, this is our 10th show, and we will come to the conclusion of summarizing the Sabbath, how to keep it holy and preserve it. So back to you, Rabbi John. Thank you for the introduction.
You're welcome. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start us off, as usual, with prayer. Father, first of all, we give you thanks and we magnify you and we glorify you right now. We thank you, and I thank you, for forgiving me of sin, of iniquity and transgression, and giving me the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Yeshua, not only to apply to myself, but also to others who have offended us, who have caused sin, iniquity, and transgression against us. So, Father, I exercise that right and privilege that you give me to forgive them as well. Father, I thank you for this broadcast. I thank you for who and how it is touching the masses. I thank you for fulfilling your will, your purposes, and your plans. And we allow this to be an avenue in which you desire to touch, to honor, to fulfill, to reach, and to do all that you desire to do with those who are listening. In Yahushua's name. Amen. Well, Amen. Minister Tanita, if you could do the honors of giving us kind of a recap, and then we'll kind of fill in the blanks before we begin to address another question that is that's come at an appropriate time and season that we're in right now.
Amen. And so to recap our show, ninth show, this was the question was dealing with the Sabbath. How do you protect it and keep it holy? There were three areas that you had spoken over the course of probably, I think, the last four shows, and that was honoring your parents, the way we eat, the do's and the don'ts. And you talked in more detail about the intimacy, and that's our personal relationship between us and Yah, and keeping it intimate and, you know, really loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And a good example was when you were sharing about Genesis 7, Cain and Abel's offerings. And the difference in the offering was that Cain gave what he wanted, as to where Abel gave what was instructed, so he followed the instructions. And it's always about the condition of our heart towards Yah.
Amen. Amen. And, of course, again, that passage of Scripture that she was referring to is Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, which talks specifically about Cain and about the issues that were manifested through his heart. Another thing that I want to do real quickly is first of all, I want to kind of give a disclosure and explain that when you're talking about observing something as momentous as the Sabbath, there is so much more to discuss and to talk about than the four or three basic topics that we discussed. But this is my prayer for you, is a starting place for you. Of course, you know, visiting us or another Messianic congregation and then getting a better understanding of some of the other guidelines and the other aspects in the Scriptures, in the Word, pertaining to how to honor him and how to do that is, of course, essential. One passage of Scripture that we used a little while back when we started talking about the Sabbath that I want to also share at this time, or have Minister Tanita read at this time, and that's going to be in Acts chapter 15 and probably starting at verse 17. We started at verse 13 last time, but we're going to start at probably about verse 17, and then we're going to conclude at verse 21, and that's Acts chapter 15, verse 17, and then we're going to go into and conclude in verse 21. And for those of you that remember, that particular passage of Scripture is referring to the First Jerusalem Council and the dilemma that they had pertaining to the Gentiles that were converting and were coming to the faith, and how to assimilate them into the Messianic movement at the time, and what were some of the requirements, if any, that the Gentiles who were being converted needed to do now that they were in the Commonwealth of Israel, if you will. So when this is read, what I want you to take from this is what we started with in the beginning, and that is the fact that pertaining to all of the information, scriptural information, on the do's and don'ts, which is what we were wanting to conclude tonight, the starting point that was given by the Apostle James was a starting point in order to allow those individuals, those new converts, to be able to go to what we would call in the Christian faith, church, but what they would call then, you know, to the synagogue, and receive and ramp up in all of the other areas of understanding of the do's and don'ts that please the Father, the do's that please Him and the don'ts that don't please Him, so that they can have the type of relationship, spiritual relationship, that He requests and He expects and He requires. So at this time, if Minister Tenille can go ahead and read that.
Okay. So Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 17, and this is New King James Version. And it reads, "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath."
Okay, so what I want to make sure that you take away from this is this, is not that he's saying don't trouble them and don't give them biblical godly requirements that they're supposed to follow, but what he was saying was that give them something very easy to start off with, and those four aspects of different commandments pertaining to, you know, not eating anything strangled and not eating blood, and those, and of course fornication, were the beginning steps. Those were the beginning steps for a Gentile, because Gentiles had different pagan gods that would violate every single one of those different commandments or steps or prerequisites, if you will, that the Apostle James had placed before the congregation and before the elders in the meeting. Okay, so it's important for us to understand and see that this was a starting point for the converts. It was not the only thing that they had to do. Unfortunately, in many biblical circles today, this is so widely misunderstood and abused and misinterpreted, to have you think that the Gentile converts only have to do this and that they don't have to follow Torah. As a matter of fact, verse 21, if Minister Tanita can read that one more time, I want to, you know, really nail this and really bring it home so that we understand, pertaining to the Sabbath, how important it still was at this particular time. Go ahead.
For Moses, verse 21, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath."
Okay. So what the Apostle James is saying, and he's not alluding to it, he's literally saying it. Now, keep in mind, he's saying it to individuals who, for the most part, were the audience of those mature elders, at least 98 to 99% of them were, DNA Israelis or Israelis that, by blood and by the aspects of the 12 tribes were in and understood because they were in the culture. And so by him saying Moses, okay, of course, that is an understanding that that is to a degree a metaphor of him referring to the commandments or the Torah, okay? Because when he says Moses is being read, he's talking about what Moses was given for us, for our tutelage. So when he says Moses is being read in the synagogues, he's literally saying the Torah is being read, or more specifically, it's being taught to individuals that come to, at that particular time, church, because that was the only church, if you will, that was in existence. So he knew that, and it's understood, at least for the people that he's talking to. Unfortunately, it's not understood to our populace, but we need to understand it, that he was saying and alluding to the fact that, you know, when you bring someone to God, the only place where you worship God is in the synagogue, because that was the only place. And when you bring them there, that's where they will be taught. If we excuse this example, that's where they'll be taught Saturday school instead of Sunday school, or Sabbath school is more correct than actually Saturday school. Excuse me, but that but at Sabbath school is where they would be taught the rudimentary, basic, foundational principles of understanding God, which is Torah. So, with that understanding, what he was doing was saying, don't hit them with everything they've got to know when they first get saved, okay, because they're babies, all right?
Right.
Give them what they, the basic essentials that they need, and then from these essentials, plug them into the only church on the planet at the time and allow the rabbis and pastors, if you will, to begin to minister them and begin to nurture them and begin to build them up in the faith, the only faith by, not by chance, that was there at the time, and that was the faith in Yah, the faith in God at the synagogue. Yeah. So I want to make sure that that is clear, because that to receive the do's and don'ts. That's where you're going to be able to dialogue and be able to build your faith and understand how to walk and mature and get the meatier weight of the meat that you, spiritual meat that you need, so that you can grow and be a part of the community of God, because that was the community of God. Now, the only other thing before I pass it to you again, Minister Tanita, the only other thing that I want to make sure that they also understand is when you do a historical cultural analysis, what you're going to find out very quickly that may surprise a few of you is that Acts chapter 15, when that was actually manifesting as far as the Jerusalem Council and the meeting and such, was approximately between 18 to 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So with that said, you're looking at possibly anywhere from as early as, if you're saying 18 to 20 years, you're looking at as early as probably 48 to even 50 A.D. So with this happening during that time period, this begins to give, or it should begin to give the reader, an understanding that, oh my goodness, this whole, Jesus changed worship to Sunday never happened for these guys. And the answer is true. It never happened. They were worshiping on Sabbath. They were fulfilling, the royal law pertaining to the fourth commandment and keeping the Sabbath. They didn't change that fourth commandment. They kept it. And keeping that fourth commandment is also important with keeping and observing Sabbath. Because if you're observing Sabbath on a day that is not considered by God the Sabbath, that's like you going to pick up your weekly check, if you will, and knowing that, you know, you deserve it because you've worked and fulfilled your obligations to your employer. And, you know, your employer tells you, well, I'm going to meet you on this day. And you say, okay, great. I'll pick up my check on that day. And you go on what you believe that day is. And there's no employer and there's no check. And you wonder why. Why is there no check and why is there no employer? You know, seldom do you ever think, well, maybe it's because I got his or her day mixed up with my day. Maybe I presupposed that this happened as opposed to what is actually being shown here as it truly never changing, never changing. So even if I fulfilled all of the points that were referred to and talked about and discussed, but yet I miss the Sabbath in which the Father deems being the Sabbath, then I miss one of the most important things about going there on payday, and that is getting paid. I hope that registers, and I hope it really begins to germinate and causes you to begin to ask those questions to the Lord pertaining to the Sabbath thing and pertaining to not just how to observe it, which is good, but, you know, when is it and why is it what it is as opposed to what I thought it was? So at this time, I'm just going to pass it back to Minister Tanita and just allow her to kind of recap some of what we've just talked about just now, and then we'll move forward.
Okay. So just to recap about the Sabbath, understanding it better and the guidelines, of course, we recap Acts 15:17, where here we see that the only thing they were studying is Torah in the synagogues, and it was every Sabbath. And like you said, they knew the fourth commandment, so they were meeting the fourth commandment every Sabbath, and that was on God's day. But I think that most of us don't understand and that we have to be sensitive to is that the audience that is being taught in the New Testament or Renewed Testament are those that were mature. They're mature elders. Those are, and they were given instructions on how to minister to new converts, you know, to keep it basic.
Yes.
And understanding that in keeping it basic, the basic that they were taught was the basics of Torah, things that they could digest, things that they could, you know, begin to do the simple things first, which were things that they were already doing. And it stated here, it says, abstaining from polluted idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Well, these are things that they would see, and it was simple so that they could understand. And as they began to follow the smaller instructions, then they would be able to handle the other more strict things that were coming in from Torah.
Amen. Amen. And Mr. Tania, one of the other things that is important for the reader to understand is these basic, guidelines were not basic guidelines for the most part to the Gentiles. They have to understand that to the Gentiles, that was a these were foundational principles of their pagan faith. So when the apostle, you know, James was saying these are the things that they need to start with, that was a tall order in that day for the pagan believers at that time. Because, I mean, they utilized, you know, the pole of Asherah, which is more of a sex symbol type of prostitute type of concept of worship. They had all of these in place. So when the apostle was saying this by the inspiration and by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when he was saying this, he was hitting to the core their pagan beliefs. And it was literally, even though simplistic in understanding, it was literally challenging every single Gentile that said that they were a convert. It was challenging them to walk the talk. It was challenging them to totally separate themselves from their pagan practices so that all of their associates that who were associating with them at the time would know that, hey, they have stepped away from what they truly believe was worshiping the god or gods that they believed in. So it's imperative to make sure we really get an understanding of the sacrifice, you know, literally, that they had to do, and that they had to walk it in such a way that everyone knew immediately these individuals must have accepted what was called in that day, must have accepted the way, because they're walking in the manner and the customs of the way, or they're walking in the manner of Christ. And of course, that's why the Romans and others, but especially the Romans and Antioch, looked and saw this happening and said, they are Christians. And that's where they, you know, coined that phrase, because they were walking away from the pagan and walking into the way in which, you know, the Messianic Jews of that day were walking. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. I agree. Well, you know, it's also interesting because for me personally, I look at it as the things that I used to do that once I received Christ, and then even moving into the Messianic walk, which I think is a lot more than where I first started out, I began to have to unlearn certain things that I was doing wrong. And even for me, you know, as I began to grow, knowing what day is the Sabbath, and, you know, coming to the congregation, I learned it, and then now observing it, and then finding out, well, how do I keep it holy? How do I observe it? What do I do? And, you know, it has blessed me, but I know, like, as you said, this is the basis, the same way that they gave instructions to those Gentiles to give up, because that was a way of showing that they were truly converts, because they had to be willing to give up the things that they may have grown up knowing and thinking it was right, and receiving that it was wrong, and then not only repenting it from the act, but then changing that direction in how they walk. And, of course, that's what I've done myself, and I'm thankful because I can relate to this journey of those that are Gentiles and even how I was raised as a child.
Amen. And that's good dialogue. That's something good, I believe, for the listeners to hear, because, you know, all of us, you know, me definitely included, have went down the similar journeys, and then began to shed those things that were not biblically accurate and biblically correct, and begin to take on and be a part of and fulfill the things that are truly biblically relational in the manner in which the Father is wanting and desiring. You know, I thank the Father that He's teaching us through His Word that it is a relationship, but He's also not just teaching us through His Word. He's teaching us through our own, construct, through our own understanding of our own families and how that interacts and that type of thing. You know, it was interesting. I had a discussion with an individual, and as we were sharing, and I was hearing the gentleman's heart over lunch. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I began to realize very quickly is that even though he is at the very beginning of the first steps that we're even talking about here, you know, he really is not just fighting the fact of what Hebrews 11:6 says, and I definitely want you to read that real quick, but he's also fighting the fact that what if Hebrews 11:6 is true? And what if there's something that is required of me? And what if it is more than just a belief system? It's a relationship. In other words, you know, it's one thing to just believe something, Mm-hmm, but it's another thing when you come to the place of believing that you've got to act on what you believe. And that's where this gentleman was. And I thought that was very, very interesting that at the end of the conversation, you know, in the small talk that we had, it all mm-hmm. boiled down to him having the lack of faith mm-hmm. pertaining mm-hmm. to not so much is there a God, but if there is a God, do I have the faith to believe in him and to literally commit my whole yes. self to him? You know, if you could read that, I'd appreciate it.
Yes. Okay. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and again, New King James Version is what I'm reading. But without faith,
right.
it is impossible to believe him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
And see, what's really interesting is I think it's the third or the fourth word there or somewhere in there where it says mm-hmm. it's impossible to please him, okay?
Yes.
And in other words, this gentleman is wanting to know that God does exist, and mm-hmm. he's not, although he may be skeptical in certain aspects, he is more than just being a person that I would call an agnostic or someone like that. He is a person that is genuinely hoping, because mm-hmm. as we begin to discuss it, I begin to realize he is hoping that God exists, but then his concern is if God does show up, if he does mm-hmm. manifest himself in such a way to where this young man knows that there is a God now, you know,
mm-hmm.
will, and this was the question behind the question, if you will I, being the young man speaking out loud here, will I have the faith to believe and to engage and to commit myself to him? And mm-hmm. so, you know, as I'm listening to this gentleman, I can't help but to think of this broadcast and also think of the fact that, you know, these you know, Gentile believers had to have not just faith that was verbal, but they had to have faith that it was actual, that had a manifestation, you know, that people could see and know.
Amen.
And therefore, based upon what they saw, say, hey, these people are Christians. These people are
Amen.
Believers,
yeah.
if that makes sense. You know,
yes.
And unfortunately, as Christians are, as the Christian faith evolves, one of the missing components in my heart that I feel for them is the fact that when a person gets saved, especially back in the scriptural reference, they never said, "What shall I say to be saved?" They always said, "Always," and this is what is just paradoxical, I think, for, you know, for people to really grasp. They would always say, "What shall I do?" That's what they would say,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we miss the importance of what that means.
Amen.
Because it was expected not just to say or to confess. That was a given, but was
mm-hmm.
also a given that has been lost. That has been lost is that they literally had to do something to correspond with their confession.
Amen.
If you know what I'm saying.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Well, I really feel like we have, as far as the basics, I feel like we've nailed that particular question, and I would love for you, if you would, while we're getting ready to close here, if you would go ahead and present the next question for the next broadcast so that everybody can prepare themselves.
Okay. So the next question for the broadcast is pertaining to the Passover. And the question is, what is it and how is it observed? So.
Okay. So we're, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. And then just so you know, in conclusion, the show is held weekly on Thursdays at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And, of course, you can always email your questions at tjonesvts@gmail.com. The ministry is Bethesham Ministries, and the websites that you can visit is bethesham.org. That is www.bethashem.org, or the Facebook page is www.facebook.com/Bethashem Ministries. Also, if you would like to attend the services, you can always email us at bethashem@yahoo.com, and that is spelled bethashem@yahoo.com for the directions. Thank you for attending the show. Back over to you, Rabbi.
All right. And, Father, right now we just close this show with prayer, and we thank you, Father God, for just all that you do. We do desire, Father, that you begin to just spiritually bring us all up to another level, another understanding. Perplex our finite minds so that we can begin to expound even the more to understand the depths and the greatness and the understanding of your desire and of what you desire of us. Father, we thank you for challenging us, and we thank you for lifting us up higher. We give you the glory and the praise, and until next time, shalom, shalom.
Amen.